The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here to listen to the word of God today, to study the word of God today, and then it's up to each and every one of us to believe it, to observe it, to all of that. That's our problem. But I'm thankful that we are blessed with the Word of God. I mean, I want you just for a second to sort of think about, even let's say somehow that God was able to bring you the gospel, and so you were able to know what you needed to do in order to be saved, and so you were born again. But just imagine if you didn't have the rest of the Scriptures available to you, right? I mean, what would life be like trying to figure out how to, you know, find your way through the insanity of this world without, you know, the wisdom that God gives us in His Word. I mean, I was just amazed the other day. I used to do this on a regular basis, but we just picked up the Bible and we read the proverb that matched the day of the month, and that's something a lot of people do. And so it was, I think, the 27th or 29th or something of last month, and just picked it up and read Proverbs 29. And it was just incredible. I mean, all the wisdom that you can get just from that one single, you know, reading of Proverbs 29. I mean, I was just thinking, the world needs this desperately. And what would we be? What shape would we be in if we didn't have that? You know, we would be a pretty big mess, I think. I mean, I'm thankful for my salvation, but I am really thankful for the fact that God has given us an abundance of information about Him and about how He wants us to live our lives. I mean, I think that's a tremendous blessing. You know, we were having the whole discussion about, you know, dispensationalism, premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism. There's all kinds of different viewpoints on that. And we can sit around and have debates about that all day long. But precious is the Word of God in terms of its information about how we live our lives daily. Now, one of the things that I think is interesting about that, and we'll go ahead and continue that discussion just for a moment, is that if you don't believe, and there are a lot of people who don't, if you don't believe the next major event to occur in God's timeline is the rapture of the church, it actually changes the way you live your life, because there's an imminency about that. The rapture could happen right now, and I want to be found a good and faithful servant, right? Yeah, and that imminency concept, I think, does affect how you live your life. And I think so these things, I'm not trying to say that these eschatological viewpoints don't matter. They do matter. But boy, there's a richness of wisdom in the Bible that we can all agree upon, even if we disagree about eschatology. I think that, you know, we can all see that. So let's take a moment for silent prayer to sort of shift gears and get in the right mindset, make sure our hearts are prepared for the study of God's Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You've blessed us with another opportunity like this to gather and study Your Word. And I think about the season that we're in. We're coming up on the Christmas season, and I do pray that, Father, You will use this opportunity to remind people about what this season really is all about. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about gifts. It's not about all the other things that people have focused on, all the materialism that we see. It's about Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His birth. And I thank You that You have given us an understanding that helps us to see that. I pray that You'll help us to shine the light of Christ all around us as we interact with people throughout this season and have the opportunity to talk to them about Him. Father, we ask that You would help us during this study to understand what we're learning, to figure out how these things apply to our daily lives, and to help us to walk along the path that You've given for us. And Father, I do thank You so much, not only for Your Word, but I thank You for Your hand of discipline, that when we wander off the path, You give us that spanking that we need to get us back on track. And I'm very thankful for that helps us all to spend as much time walking in the light as we possibly can. So Father, just thank You so much for all that You do for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We were talking about sanctification. Before I move on to look at this, you go to Hill Country still, right? You still go to Hill Country?
No.
They're still teaching dispensational, right? This dispensational viewpoint for the most part, right?
They hold to a lot of it, but they don't push it very hard.
Gotcha.
And, for the most part, their teachings are based off of it, but they're not going to go through like an in-depth study on it. And
gotcha.
They put an asterisk next to it. If you look at our statement of faith, it says, you know, disagreement upon this, we don't hold to if you have something.
Well,
else
sure, sure, right. But I mean, as far as if you were listening to the teaching, you kind of pick up on the idea of the church and Israel not really being the same thing and some of those kinds of things kind of come out in the teaching. I mean,
it does, but you have to pay attention.
Yeah, but that's what I'm saying. Right. This is a little bit of review here on what we were talking about with sanctification, experiential sanctification, because we had talked about positional sanctification, you know, where we are in terms of positionally being set apart in Christ. Now, experientially, it's the sanctification of our daily walk. It does depend upon some degree of our submission to God, separation from sin, and spiritual growth. The spiritual growth is only really in there, as we'll see if we go through this, in the sense that, because a baby believer can be sanctified experientially, but the point is, as you become more mature in your faith, there's a greater distinction, if you will, between the way you are walking as compared to an unbeliever. That's what's supposed to happen anyway, right? So that's the idea. That's God's design. But so spiritual growth will eventually result in a greater distinction being there. So the believer is set apart when he dedicates his life to God as his spiritual service of worship. This passage we were just talking about, Romans chapter 12, which talks about our being the living and holy sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, that's a big deal. I mean, you are living a sanctified life if that's what you're doing, is presenting your body and yourself, if you will, as a living and holy sacrifice to God. I mean, if you are presenting yourself as a living and unholy sacrifice to self, which many of us do. I mean, let's be honest, many of us do. Then that's not going to be sanctification in terms of your walk. You're set apart by your own choice. It's a decision, not a feeling or emotion. And the only reason I really pointed that out is because there's teaching out there. You won't really hear as much about it today as you did maybe 50 years ago. But there's a teaching out there that you have to have some kind of an experience, and much of it is emotionally based, so that you know that you've been set apart by God. But that's all just that's not the way it is. The way, yeah, you
it
never heard of
like, that. LDS teachings.
Not to get too far off into that, but the Pentecostal church will teach that you have to have the second blessing before you can really live a sanctified life.
Uh-huh.
And there's an emotional experience involved with that, and so on and so forth. But not, and even a lot of the Pentecostal churches today don't even teach it the same as it used to be 50 years ago. So it's a little bit different now. But that's the reason that's included in there. Remember, this book was written in the 40s and edited in the 70s, I think. So that's probably more related to the back to then. Now, the believer is set apart as a result of separation from sin. This is where we were last time. And there was a fourth one that we talked about. Remember, we one of the fourth. I didn't have this on my list, but the fourth one we talked about as the divine provisions for the prevention of sin in the life of the believer. There's the Word of God. We know that one because as it dwells richly in our souls, it keeps us from that. The interceding shepherding ministry of Christ in heaven. I do believe that that's a powerful thing in terms of our own walk, and then the enabling power of the indwelling spirit. All three of those are important. The fourth one, I think, that you brought up, Daniel, was our fellow believers. And that's definitely a factor. It probably should have been included in there. And one of the reasons I left it out, I don't know if I talked about it last time, but one of the reasons I left it out is because some people really get into this whole thing about having accountability partners, and I think if that's done right, that can be an okay thing. But we don't want to ever muddy the fact that our accountability is ultimately to God, right? That's who we're accountable to. And so what can happen with an accountability partner is that you can almost get into the same thing that unfortunately happens. Like in my church, I know it's true. Nobody in the church would ever admit it, but I know it's true. that there are folks in there who are trying to make sure that whatever they do is pleasing to me as their pastor. And that's wrong. What they need to do is make sure what they're doing is pleasing to God. And the accountability partner thing can kind of turn into that. And you can, you know, as long as you're okay, everything's okay with your accountability partner, then I guess everything's okay. And you don't want to ever get into that kind of... But if it's done right, you know, if it's done in the right way, it can be a good thing. But let's separate out from that just for a second. Do you guys have a positive influence on me here at the office and help me to walk and stay the course? Absolutely. I mean, even it's just something as simple as just a conversation that might happen in the hallway, right? I might be allowing myself to become discouraged about something, and maybe I'm dwelling on the wrong things, and not, I'm not exuding the joy of Christ at that moment, or whatever else, and just, you know, passing you in the hall and having a conversation might just you know, put me right back on the right course. I mean, you guys sometimes I don't even think you know you did it, but it happens. So fellow believers is a fourth one I think I would add to that. And then even in the idea of the that was a fairly simple example, but even in the idea of the iron sharpening iron, right? I mean, as we sit around and talk about different things and discuss these things, that builds me up in my faith and makes me stronger and more able to stay away from sin. But I was thinking in particular of the example where, you know, discouragement may have set in, and maybe the mind is in the wrong place, dwelling on the wrong things, and just a simple interaction with one of you guys just kind of changes my whole perspective on everything. And so that's a fourth one I think I would add to this.
I was thinking about what you were saying. You want to do the positive on that side, but
right.
When you were talking about, yeah, you don't want to please, you know, certain people, or
right.
Also when you do the accountability, you might kind of get swayed if, you know, if you're not really strong, you'll be swayed by whatever they're doing or whatever you're doing.
Yeah, that's a good point. I didn't even think about that. You're right. Absolutely. They might be either your accountability partner might actually kind of sway you in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
Is that where you're going with
yeah.
it? Yeah, that's true. That's a good point. Yeah. But nonetheless, I think that it's legitimate to say that the body of Christ, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, can definitely be a help in terms of keeping us on the right track. I think that's really true.
Two more ago.
Yes, yeah, indeed. Now, if a believer does succumb to sin, God's provided for restoration through confession. We talked all about that, so we don't need to go over that again. But that's the main only thing I really want to point out about that is just a reminder that that is supposed to be the exception, not the rule. you're not supposed to be functioning in that mode all the time. So if that's happening, then you need to step back and consider where you are spiritually. Spiritual growth, set apart through spiritual growth as well. Believers are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a command. It's actually given as an imperative in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. We are supposed to grow in that. And not just knowledge. I always point out when I come to this verse, it doesn't say just grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we are supposed to grow in the knowledge of Him. One of the things I like to point out on this too, because we're actually doing a wrap-up review right now in our 1 Peter study, is one of the ways that you become more knowledgeable about Christ, and one of the ways that you fellowship with Christ, is when you fellowship in His sufferings. I think it's actually an awesome thing that when God does bring suffering into our life, undeserved kind of suffering into our lives, it gives us a better understanding of who Christ is. Because did He ever have any kind of deserved suffering in His life? Of course not. I mean, he didn't, you know, we all deserve, you know, we've had this conversation, we all deserve the worst, but He didn't deserve any of that. But it gives us a chance to share in His sufferings, and it gives us more of a knowledge of Christ. I believe that the Word of God gives us a knowledge of Him, yes, but there are things that God brings into our lives, that we, trials and sufferings and different things we go through, that help us understand Him even more. Mm-hmm. Grace, obviously, is important. We're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because, and I would actually throw a third word in here that's important too. If you have all the knowledge and you understand grace, but you don't have love, what would Paul say?
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah, so what's supposed to happen here is you're going to grow in knowledge of God and obviously our Savior Jesus Christ. You're going to grow in grace. Now, what does that mean? I mean, as God's grace is poured out upon you, grace upon grace, abundance and grace, you will then become become one who then extends that kind of grace to others. Now, you can't extend God's grace the way He does, don't get me wrong. But it's in the form of things like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where as He comforts you in His grace, you're able to extend that comfort to others, right? That's how it works. And so that grace factor is important, because I'm not supposed to just sit in my little closet and become super knowledgeable about God and it just never turns into anything, right?
That's,
yeah, I hate to break it to you, but you're out of here. This growth causes us to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. We were just 2 Peter 3:18, but says, we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, or being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So we are being transformed. And that's what Romans also talked about, that transformation. Instead of conforming to the world, we're being transformed by the renewing of the mind. And so what does that mean? Well, I'm actually presenting something we'll get to eventually. Actually, maybe it's in my First Peter study. It might be. That when you think about it, what are we talking about here in terms of the image of Christ? Well, actually, it marries up very well with the fruit of the Spirit concept. Because if you look at the fruit of the Spirit and the description of the fruit of the Spirit, every one of those things are attributes of Him, right? And so as we begin to bear more of the fruit of the Spirit, then we're becoming more Christ-like, exactly, because those are all characteristics of Christ. And that's Romans 12:2, the renewing of the mind. We just talked about that. Now, the more we mature spiritually, the more sanctified from the ways of the world we become. That's what I was talking about earlier. We become less and less doing things. And I talked about this in terms of, give you an example. Pretty stark example, unfortunately, but an example. And I was talking about this at church last night. You guys know about Pastor Saeed over in Iran, I hope. I hope you're praying for him. You know about him. He's in jail in Iran purely because he's a Christian and he proclaims faith in Christ. And he got put into a much worse prison very recently. I mean, it's a horrible place where he's apparently just covered with lice, and they're not giving him his medicine that he needs anymore and all kinds of stuff. They're trying to make him just go away. Well, Pastor Saeed has some options right now, and he could resort to worldly ways to try to better his circumstances. So he could lie, he could manipulate, he could use all the things that we know go on in the world around us to manipulate things and try to improve his circumstances in that prison. Or he can rely upon God and trust in Him. And that doesn't mean that if God provides him wisdom and in a godly way, he can do something to improve his circumstances, then amen. Thank you, Lord, that you helped him out in that way. But the ways of the world, that's what I'm keying on, is the ways of the world. If he resorts to the ways of the world to try to help out what's going on with him in that prison, now he's just like anybody else, right? There's no difference. There is no sanctification going on there. But I'm thankful for him because a lot of people around the world have been praying for him. I would love to see him get released out of prison in Iran and be able to come back to the United States. I don't know what's going to happen. God does. But it's keep him in your prayers, Pastor Saeed. And he's been going through a lot. But he could, if he wanted to, conform to the ways of the world. But I pray that he's spiritually strong enough to avoid that and just keep on trusting God. And I'm also, you know what I'm praying for? I wasn't even thinking of this. Somebody in my church prayed this in a prayer meeting, that he might shine the light of Christ and that some of those horrible prisoners that they were hoping would kill him might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior.
And that's one of the first things I thought. Yeah.
That maybe through this whole experience, the gospel is going to reach some people that it would never reach otherwise.
Otherwise.
Yeah, maybe that's the whole thing. Is there's a ministry for him there that he didn't have in that other prison. You know, we'll see. God's at work in this whole thing. So, so ultimate sanctification. You got to step out for a minute.
Yeah, sorry.
Too much.
Super.
Ultimate sanctification. And this is our final perfection that we have when we're in glory. I mean, ultimately, you know, we're going to be set apart in a very wonderful way. And you know, if you want to think about it in terms of all the, we're going to look at some ultimately being conformed to the image of Christ. I think about this in terms of ultimate sanctification. If nothing else, we're going to be with God, and those who did not trust in Christ are going to be in the lake of fire. You talk about a sanctification, right? A being set apart. That's the biggest one there is, right? That's the biggest one there is. And so, even with other things that I'm talking about here, in that very simple aspect, that's a sanctification. It's the most important one you can think of, because you're going to be with God forever rather than in the lake of fire. Once we've been set free from the body of sin, we become perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, this firstborn concept in this passage, if you go in and study it at all, a lot of people believe, and I think this is probably on the right track, is the firstborn in terms of the the resurrection, right? He was resurrected, and he's the firstborn of many brethren that will be resurrected and be in the same image as him. Because we had even talked about that in the scriptures, how we'll be like him. We'll be like him. The sanctification will include the transformation of our earthly body into a body prepared for glory, as we will bear the image of the heavenly. Philippians 3:21. We'll back up in here. It says our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. See, there's that imminency concept as well, right? I believe it's right there. We're eagerly waiting for Him, right? I think that's the imminence. I think if you throw that away, I think it really does change things. It says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Now recognize, this is an important idea in the 1 Corinthians passage. It talks about, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. This is what follows after this is actually important. I did not have this in my notes, but verse 50 says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Okay, so the point being, we're in a perishable body. And we cannot go into glory, because remember, we were looking at the idea of the glory, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Well, we can't go into glory. We can't be in the presence of Christ in this body. We can't. This body, this perishable body, this mortal body, cannot do that. I believe it goes on. Let's see. He talks about how the imperishable, this mortal, will have put on immortality, right? So it's the imperishable, that is the immortal, the perishable is the mortal. We have to be changed. We have to have this new body, because the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. So what is it talking about? Imperishable. Well, we're going to go into heaven. We're going to be in a place that's not going to ever go away, right? It's never going to go away. We're going to receive rewards that are imperishable rewards. Yes, right? The undefiled, imperishable, uncorruptible kind of reward. Incorruptible? Uncorruptible? I can't remember. Incorruptible rewards. But the fact of the matter is, we can't be in that, any of that. We can't abide any of that in this body that we're in right now. We have to receive a new body that's suitable for glory. And you can get that all out of the 1 Corinthians 15 passage. But when you couple that with the Philippians passage, it talks about the body and His glory. And so we know that's what it's talking about. Now, this sanctification does not depend upon our faithfulness, but on God, who is faithful and will bring this to pass, so that we will be presented blameless at the coming of Christ. So, right, so we talk about that, the three aspects of sanctification. There's positional, experiential, ultimate. Positional does not depend upon our faithfulness. Ultimate doesn't depend upon our faithfulness, but whether or not we're going to live a life experientially that is set apart, that's up to us. So the beauty of it is that God starts our new life totally based upon His faithfulness, and He finishes this life on this earth based upon His faithfulness, and then in between it's a matter of whether or not we're going to be obedient and faithful. Now, I love this is important. This passage, I've talked about this before. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." Right? This is the entire ultimate sanctification. "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then so it says, may your? What do you mean, may your? So it's like it's in question, but then 24 answers that, because faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So in other words, it will happen. God is the faithful one, and it will happen. It will be preserved. So we will be presented spotless and blameless at that point. Oh, wow, okay, we're already ready to go to the next thing. So that's sanctification. I talked about when you were gone for a second, Daniel, I don't have it on here, because this is talking about, what are we talking about? We're talking about our preservation. We're talking about ultimately being sanctified in the sense of receiving this new body, which allows us to go into glory and all of that. But we were talking about the idea of what's the most important sanctification that occurs for us. Well, we're going to be in heaven for all of eternity, not in the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. Talk about it being set apart. Right, we're set apart in that we are in heaven forever and ever, and we're not going to be in the lake of fire. That's part of ultimate sanctification as well. Not mentioned here, but pretty important part of it is that you're going to be in heaven with God.
The contrast of what you'd be set apart from.
Yes, yes. Now this is the next section, assurance of salvation. And just like I didn't have notes for the previous one, I don't have notes for this one either, so shame on me. But... assurance of salvation, by the way, before I get started on this, assurance of salvation and eternal security are not the same thing. And I still make mistakes, and kind of when I'm trying to explain them, I still kind of confuse them in a way that I shouldn't do. Assurance, and we're going to talk about this in this study, but assurance of salvation is how a believer can know that you're saved. That's assurance of salvation. Eternal security is how you can know that you can't lose your salvation, right? They're different. One of them involves knowing that you're saved. The other one is your salvation secure forever and ever, right? I mean, is it can you lose your salvation? So two different things. So we're going to start with assurance of salvation. And so because of the nature of the difference between the two, and again, it's mentioned in the study, eternal security is a fact. Someone who's born again will not lose their salvation. Once saved, always saved, to use the old Baptist expression. Right?
Yeah.
The old Baptist expression.
Yeah.
Once saved, always saved. So it's a fact. You simply have to understand that fact from the Scriptures. Assurance of salvation, however, is subjective in nature, because you may be saved and not know it. And so it's subjective. It's personal. Right, so we have to talk about how can an individual come to know that they're actually saved? How can they be aware, if you want to look at it that way, how can they be aware of the fact that they're saved? So there's a little difference. Eternal security is something that is just a fact of Scripture. Assurance of salvation, you may not be assured of your salvation. And so hopefully by the time we get done with the study, you will be. Juan is assured of his because he lives this sinless, perfect life. But... I was picking on one, but Daniel, you may not be quite as sure.
No, so I think my little children are right, so you may know.
Well, that's where we're going with all of this,
right?
Okay,
that's
where we're going with all of this. Is ultimately we're going to go to that verse, because I believe, based on what that verse says in 1 John 5:13, is that God wants you to know. He wants you to know that you're saved. Assurance relates to an individual's personal confidence in his or her present salvation. Eternal security, this is what I just talked about. Eternal security is a question of fact. Assurance is a matter of what someone believes at a given time concerning his or her personal salvation. That's just the difference between the two. When I say eternal security, somebody may not believe that they have eternal security. Right? They may not be aware. We could have a different topic. Assurance of eternal security would be another topic, right? Assurance of eternal security would be similar to assurance of salvation. But eternal security itself is a fact. It's just a matter of what do you know? Do you know that you're eternally secure? So that's where the difference comes in, right?
Right. I think that's important to highlight, because there are a lot of people that look at this and say, well, did I get it and lose it?
Yes.
And that's what they would consider the question.
Yes. Assurance of salvation depends upon three things.
understanding the completeness of the salvation provided in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about why that's true. The confirming testimony of the Christian experience, that I would say is the least important of these three. And the third one, acceptance by faith of the biblical promises of salvation. The reason why I say this is if you look at it, if you have the first and third of these right here, you can be assured of your salvation. Mm-hmm. If I understand the completeness of the salvation that I have in Christ, and I believe the biblical promises about salvation, then I can be sure that I'm saved. The third one, the confirming testimony of Christian experience, I consider that to be exactly what that point says, confirmation. Right? I shouldn't need that confirmation. I should be able to be sure of my salvation without it, but we do get confirmation from our Christian experience. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense, what I'm talking about? So there are things that happen in your own Christian life that confirm for you. And that, and I've talked about that before. It would actually be, I'm going to say this about myself, it would actually be insane for me to question the existence of God. Because God, I have seen the workings of God in my life so many times that for me to question His existence would be insane. It would be completely and utterly insane. So that's that confirming testimony I'm talking about. I have seen God's hand at work in my life. I've watched it happen. So, now understanding the nature of salvation, a proper basis for assurance stems from understanding that salvation is a gift from God that cannot be earned, cannot be deserved, can be received solely through faith in Christ. Any disagreement? You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You never will deserve it. And that's the way you receive it, is through faith in Christ. On this basis, if we're in agreement on those three points, and I think the biblical basis for that is pretty strong, on this basis, assurance becomes a question of whether or not someone has really trusted in Christ. Now, this is an important, what I'm getting ready to put up here on the screen is very important. Quality of one's faith is not the issue, the object of faith is. The object of one's faith must be the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, do you believe the gospel when you become saved? Yes, you believe the gospel. But you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that over and over again in the Scripture. You believe on Him. In other words, your faith, the object of your faith is Christ Himself. And the reason I say the quality of the faith is because you can get into all kinds of issues where people will try to say, you know, you've probably even heard the expression of head faith versus heart faith. And you've probably heard, that person may have believed what the gospel had to say, but they've never really put their trust in Christ or all these kinds of things. But that's for God to decide. Quite frankly, I'm not going to get into that game because God's the one who knows whether or not someone's truly trusted in His Son for salvation. But you don't want to play around with that game too much because there's too much of an abundance of evidence in the Scripture that believers can live a life that's indistinguishable from an unbeliever. So where this normally comes in is they look at somebody and they say, well, I can't see any evidence of their faith. Maybe they never really did trust in Christ. Well, the truth is we can go right back to our vomit and act just like unbelievers. And so there can be times in our lives where we are difficult to distinguish from an unbeliever. So then we don't want to do that same thing to others where we look at them and see how they're living and assume that they must have never really trusted in Christ. That's what you get into, that as whole, well, I bet they really never trusted in Him kind of thing. And you get into that whole game. And that's not really the question. The question is, who is your object? Did you trust in Him? And that's really what it slices down to. And so it's important to clarify that because people will question their own quality of faith. I had a lady in my church that told me, she said, you know, lately I've really been struggling with sin so bad that I'm afraid maybe I'm not even saved at all. I mean, because you know, that's what happened to her. She started to question her own salvation because of the fact that she was going through a period of time where she had a sin struggle. And I'm not saying, you know, I was happy that she was going through that sin struggle, but, you know, that sometimes we refuse in our stubbornness, is the best I can say it, we refuse in our stubbornness to depend upon God's provision of strength and wisdom and everything else, and we find ourselves succumbing to sin because of the fact that Satan's not in the abyss. He's prowling around seeking to devour. And when we as believers make that mistake, we get devoured, right? We get eaten up. So we want to realize that even in our own lives that we want the idea of this faith in Christ is what it takes to be saved and not get into the game of trying to question, you know, that kind of thing. Now, God is the one who recognizes a person's faith in Jesus Christ and makes it effective for salvation. And that's what I was talking about a minute ago. He's the one who does that.
Right.
And I'm thankful for that. Because it's not our business to sit around and try to to make that choice.
That's what I think's really been neat for me, to figure out my name means God is judge. So it's always fun for me to think about that. And when people talk about this, I go, you're talking about what my name means. That's kind of cool.
God is the judge.
God is the judge.
Yes.
I am not. You are not.
God is the judge.
God is the judge.
Yes, and He is the one who makes everything in our life effective for anything. You know, I mean, whatever it is in our lives that's effective for anything at all, God's the one that makes that come to pass. And so we shouldn't get into that whole game, right? The quality of faith issue, it's a mistake. But yet people debate it all the time. Now, someone who has believed in Christ has been born again to a new life, a new beginning in Christ. Romans 6:4 talks about that. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's the intent. That's the plan. Right? That we, by being baptized into Christ, we're identified with His death, His burial, His resurrection, and we as believers can walk in that newness of life right now. We don't have to wait for it. We can do it right now. But now we have been released from the law, having died. This is Romans 7:6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now this is specifically talking about law versus grace, if you will, right? This is a contrast of law and grace. But nonetheless, this idea of the newness is important because we're living a new life that we could no longer live previously. I dare say, me being oh so bold, there are unbelievers out there today who are living according to the rules of religion, who believe they're in good stead with God because they're walking along trying to abide by the letter of the law, whatever the law is. In this case, it's talking about the Mosaic law, don't get me wrong, but they're just plug in there, you know, somebody who's going to a church and they're following all the rules that church imposes and doing all the things that they think they're supposed to do. But they're not walking in the newness of life because they've never been born again. We're supposed to be walking in the newness of the Spirit, not by some sort of religious obedience that's based on the flesh, right? It's not supposed to happen. And that's important because we have a living human spirit, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we're created a new man. Now, what this is all coming to is the idea that it's our life is a brand new life in Christ. We're not supposed to have a life that really looks essentially the same as what it was before our salvation. I mean, I was born again when I was 17, and how much has my life changed since I was 17? A lot. But if I had walked the way I should have walked, it would probably be even more so. But it's supposed to be a whole new life. I mean, you talk about a new beginning. This is it, right? This is the greatest new beginning you can ever hope for, is the brand new beginning in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Ephesians 4:24, the putting on of the new self. We've looked at all of these. This one refers to the creation. Hi. We're almost done.
I'm taking her next door because it's empty. So.
Oh, okay. Okay. Thank
you. If anybody shows up looking for me, I'm next door.
You're next door? Okay. The new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You know, that's important. So it's a new life that's based on a new self, which is a righteous self. Put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So all three of these give us the idea we've got a brand new beginning. A believer receives confirmation of his or her faith through the Christian experiences of this new life. All right, so we have been given this new life, this new beginning, if you will, but we receive confirmation of our faith through some of those experiences. Again, it shouldn't be necessary for assurance, but nonetheless, it helps in terms of giving us a little bit more comfort about it. We see God at work in our lives, and we know that we're saved. Since faith is invisible. I got a typo there. Since faith is invisible and resides in a person's soul, others can only see the fruit born from faith, not the faith itself. Mm-hmm. Right? James 2:18 talks to that. It says, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's what it's really talking about, is that you can't see somebody's faith. And that's what we were talking about just a minute ago. You know, there's a lot of people, we look at their lives, and you can see the fruit being born. And you can also see that it's not just, you know, religious obedience, that it's of God. You know, you can actually tell the difference. I mean, I think you can anyway. You can tell when God's at work in someone, and you can see the fruit being born. And this fruit is evidence of the faith, not an implicit part of the faith. It's faith itself. It's important to understand. It's evidence of the faith. There are those who would try to tie the two together and say that if there is no fruit, there is no faith. Well, that's not what James is really trying to teach. But the idea is that, should we bear fruit? Absolutely, we should bear fruit. But it's not an implicit part of the faith itself. Faith is trusting in Christ, period, right?
All not contradicts, but almost there were, you know, yeah, you, nothing that you can do is going to save you. But once you are saved, the fruit is, you know, you bear the fruit from that faith.
Yes, from the faith.
It's still contradictory a little bit when you talk about, well, you can't be saved by anything you do. It's God's already.
Right.
But then, so people, I guess that's where you can get confused, is, you know, you don't understand it's a different person already.
Yes.
Once you are saved.
Exactly. And that's why I presented it this way. Yeah. This new, you're a new person now, right? And so you're bearing forth fruit of this newness.
Because of the fact that you were saved
and you were saved by faith.
Yeah.
Right. Right. So that's exactly right. That's where people can get confused. It can be confusing because it seems like, well, you know, it seems like those deeds are kind of tied in directly. Well, they're related directly to your faith. There's no doubt about that, because you're incapable of those deeds, right? You're incapable of doing that and bearing forth that fruit without being born again. But it's not the same thing, right? They're not the same thing. And I'm trying to think of a good analogy. I'll try to think of one for next week that describes that.
Right.
But
you can't go backwards either. And I think that's the part that people get hooked up on too, right? You can't look and say, well, I think I'm seeing fruit, so then you must be saved. Right, because you can't judge the actual fruit, right? You can see actions that look like.
I agree with that. I do agree with that. But again, I think, like I said a minute ago, I think in some cases, for example, when we first went to Austin Bible Church, and I heard Pastor Bob teaching the Bible, it was clear that was of the Spirit. To me, it was not just human effort on his part. There was evidence. So that fruit that was being born, that food that was being fed, that ministry that was going on there, it became very evident to me that that was of the Spirit and not simply human effort.
Right.
There was more to it than just simply a human effort thing. So that's an aspect where I think you can kind of see that it's a fruit of the Spirit, not just fruit of the flesh kind of thing.
What I'm getting at, though, is that you can't use that to determine someone's state.
Well,
I mean,
can you?
Guess, right?
Well, that's all you're ever doing,
right?
Because the faith itself is invisible.
Mm-hmm.
But to the best of my knowledge, that's the way I always qualify it. To the best of my knowledge, the best of my ability to discern, Pastor Bob is saved because
right.
I've seen what I believe is the fruit of the Spirit in his life.
Right. Well, I guess why I say that, because I've seen the slippery slope where people start to use that to put out proofs.
You also hear from non-believers.
Like,
well, I don't have to believe to have, you know, to bear fruit or have perform good deeds or do all this and all that. But you still, you know, yeah, it's got to come from somewhere. You know,
right?
Just personally say, oh well, you know, I'm doing this because of to feel good myself. No, the Spirit's still working in you, even if you say you don't believe.
I think there are a number of people. I mean, I have relatives, for example, that do good deeds all the time.
Right.
But it's not for God. They're not doing those good deeds for God.
Well,
and they're not born again. They're just doing those good deeds out of I don't know what. Sometimes I wonder what their motivation is. You know,
also I'm saying, you know, that's where you can really, you don't know if they're saved. Or
yes,
not,
yes.
Because they're acting just like,
yes,
if they were believers.
Right. Right. And you're right. I mean, you can never really know. But I think it's still, you know, when we've talked about this before, I think it's still a good idea to sort of assess.
Oh yeah, there's some indicators that you can keep following to give a good determination.
But it is folly. I agree with you completely. It is folly for us to say that we truly know because we don't.
To fall back into the judgment phase to say, oh well, then obviously this person they must be, they have to be. Right? You can't make that determination part, but you can have a really good idea.
Right. He's actually next door. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. You can make the best determination that you know that you're capable of, but only God can look upon the soul, right? We can't do that. And but I think it's important to at least try to ascertain that, because you know you want to interact with a believer different than you would interact with an unbeliever, and you want to interact with a carnal believer different than you interact with a spiritual believer and stuff like that. Yeah. You know, so you have to try to assess the best you can.
Oh, definitely. And I think the thing I think that's wonderful is the more that you become more and more set apart, the easier it is and the more quickly you can find fellowship and harmony with other believers.
And I think that's another indication, right?
Right.
Because I think that true fellowship is only possible, you know, using the description in 1 John, for example, it's only possible as we fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and of course with the Spirit too. But so when we have that kind of fellowship, that we're all fellowshipping together in God, then that's, I think, another indicator that helps us understand it. But again, we will never know 100%, right? But it's a pretty good indicator as we start to fellowship that way. But yeah, I agree with you on that. But I do believe in this particular case, you know, we want to understand the nature of the salvation itself, that it's faith in Christ,
right.
Fruit's going to be born and all of that. Fruit follows, but the salvation itself is based on faith in Christ. And the reason that's important is not so we can tell who else is saved, but so that we can know about our own salvation. That's what we're talking about here, is assurance of salvation. And so next time we'll come back and we'll talk about...
You get to, like, say, judging.
Yeah.
As long as you're judging yourself, you usually doing okay.
That's the thing. That's what we're looking at here is ascertaining
distinction. Distinction that I don't think I caught, at least.
Right.
Initially.
Right.
Because this is all about judging yourself.
Yeah, we're trying to ascertain our own salvation and be assured of our own salvation. And so we want to recognize that the true nature of salvation itself is based on faith alone in Christ alone.
Yeah.
And so, yes, fruit is a natural, if you will, that's probably the wrong word, but is a godly consequence of the faith. But you don't want to get confused and start thinking that the fruit is part of the faith itself, because then if for some reason you happen to be in a phase of your Christian life where you're struggling, you can end up in the trap of saying, well, maybe I'm not saved, right? Like that lady at church. Yeah. And so,
and I find it a really unique situation, and I can be wrong, but I've never met someone who isn't saved that worries if they're saved. I mean, to me, when someone comes up and says, I don't know if I'm really saved, I get a
90% of the time,
I get a strong feeling that they are.
Yeah, because they wouldn't even be asking the question if they had never.
Because if you don't know and you don't understand, then you just really don't care. And it's like being a kid and being oblivious to everything.
See, because what happens is you don't question your faith, you question God about, you know, well, why is this happening to me? And that's when it starts. You don't lose that faith, but you do say, well, why is this happening?
But like Daniel said, most likely if you're even asking the question, then the chances are pretty good you are saved.
Yeah.
Because an unbeliever is not even likely to be too concerned about it.
You're
right?
That's just the Holy Spirit problem.
You know what I mean? So an unbeliever is like, I'm not worried about that. So you're right. I mean, the fact that you're asking the question is a pretty good indicator of the fact that you're probably born again.
Yeah.
But we'll talk about, you know, we'll talk about some other things with regard to that. Because if you do have any doubts at all, you know, and we'll get to this later. Well, if you have any doubts at all, what's the answer? Okay? Make sure that right now, this very minute, you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because if you have any kind of doubts that you're not saved, then right now, this very minute, trust in Him as your Savior. Even if you've already done it, does it hurt to do it again?
You know, does it hurt at all to go back and trust him again? I think we always should go back to the cross.
Yeah.
Over and over and over again.
Yeah.
Right?
Right. I guess the only thing I don't like there is that it leads people a lot of times to saying, well, I don't know, I better do it again.
Well, what I mean by this is if you have some sort of doubts and you know what it takes to be saved, do what it takes to be saved, and then there's no doubt anymore.
You should
trust that. And then you get into eternal security, which is the follow-up topic.
Right.
Which is where now you need to know that you can't lose your salvation, so you don't need to do that again.
Right. Yeah, that's where I point to is, have you done this in the past? Even though you feel like you've been shaken, moved away from it, has that been a resolved?
Well, let me give you an example of where this might come into play. When one of the things, and we're kind of running a little long here, but that's all right. One of the things that I like to do when people want to become members of the church. The rules for becoming members of the church, real simple at our church. You have to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. As to the best I can understand that, like we were just talking about. I have to believe that you're born again. You have to agree with the Constitution in terms of how the church is governed. And you have to recognize me as pastor, as your shepherd. So those are the three things that are necessary. So whenever I meet with people to talk to them, if they want to become a member, I always ask them to give me their testimony. And what is surprisingly consistent in a number of people, more than I would have expected, is that there's people who cannot remember the moment that they trusted in Christ. They don't remember. And I don't mean they know and have it on a calendar somewhere. Like, I couldn't tell you the exact date.
Right.
When I got saved. But I know I was 17, and I know where I was, and I know that I placed my trust in Christ right there in my bed, in my parents' house. I remember doing it. But there's some who go to the church where they're like, well, you know, I mean, I guess I did it when I was a kid, but, you know, I've always believed in Christ, and I've grown up, and I've always trusted in Him, and so on and so forth. But what happens with some people that have had that experience, if they got saved when they were very young and they were raised in a Christian home and that sort of thing, where they've always really kind of believed in Christ, is that they may come to that place where they kind of wonder. They kind of wonder, did I really ever trust in Him? Well, okay, if you're not sure,
well,
do it right now. Go ahead and trust in Him. Now you'll know.
Right.
Now you'll know.
I guess that's what I'm looking at is there a point where you know in the past that you've done this? Like, without a doubt, like, and I know I did this one a lot, but I walked away and I don't think it was for real, right? And then I would go, well, you know, that's where I see it.
Yeah,
if it's like this blur where they're like, well, I've always grown up in a Christian home, and I know I've always trusted in Him, but I don't know, then it's kind of like one of those things where I would say, yeah, then do it now.
Exactly.
Like, make this the point where you can point back to it.
And say, I know I did it.
So
even
away,
if I was kidding myself all along, I know at that point I trusted in Him.
Right.
And that's what I'm talking
even
about
if
here.
You fall away later, and then you come back and go, you know, I did that and I said I
yes.
meant it.
Yes.
But I haven't been living, I just don't know. And you can say, well, did you decide at that point? Is that where you did it? And that's
right.
What I look at.
Yes. But I think for some people, there never is that moment they can look to.
There's
See, for me, there is.
For them to point back to.
Yes.
It's just not always happening.
And so if you need that moment, then
yeah.
do it now, like mm-hmm. we just talked about. And now you can always look back at that moment. When I was, you know, when I was 27, I think I was already saved before that, but I know for sure. When I was 27, I trusted in Christ.
You know, that was one thing that was confusing to me because I would, as a kid, you know, I grew up in a Christian home or anything, but it was the term born again. But why do you have to be born again? If you're there from the beginning.
Yeah, right.
You know, but learning more and more, like, oh, okay, well, yeah.
Yeah.
And that's where it started to make
more sense.
Sense.
Right, right. But see, I think that your case is a lot of people are in that situation
yeah.
where they... But see, here's the thing. Truthfully, I agree with the idea. Let me put a point in my own thinking where I can say for sure, I know I trusted it at this point.
Right.
And that's what we're going to talk about in this study. But really, if you think about it, if I look back and I can't pinpoint that actual moment when I first placed my trust in Christ, if I look back and I realize, you know what, I trust in Christ all the time. I trust in Him. If someone walked up to me and they asked me, are you going to go to heaven? And I would say yes. And they'd say, how do you know? I would answer, because I've trusted in Christ for my salvation. Well, then you did trust in Him.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You just don't know when, right? At that point, you know you're currently trusting in Him, and you did trust in Him for your salvation at some point. You really don't have to. That's good enough, really,
right.
I think. But for some people, having that decisive moment is, what's the word I'm looking for? It's assuring, right? It gives them assurance.
Right. So, does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. But definitely, because even at that point, you're evaluating it and you're confirming.
Yes.
So it all fits together.
It all fits together.
Yes.
And we'll talk about that some more in all this. But the confirming testimony of the Christian experience is important but not necessary. When I say it's important because it does help us. But it's not necessary for assurance. And we'll talk about that as we go through this. Because really, all you got to do is believe God.
Yeah.
That's it. That's what you have to do to have assurance.
You know, just do it every morning.
Yes. I trust him. I trust him.
So it's, yes. Yeah, like this, constant.
Yeah, it's supposed to be.
Yeah,
it's supposed to be, because if you look at the way the words are used as far as post salvation, right? After your salvation, you're supposed to believe every day.
Mm-hmm.
It's supposed to be an ongoing belief, an ongoing faith, right? So that's how it's supposed to work. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time we had of study today. This was a great class. I just appreciate the conversations we've had, the things we've been able to discuss, the wonderful conclusion we were able to have through our sanctification study. And I do pray that you'll help us, each and every one, to live a life that is set apart, sanctified, that glorifies our Savior Jesus Christ, pleases you in every aspect. And when we don't do that, Father, I thank you again for your discipline that puts us back on the right path. Father, I also want to thank you that we had an opportunity to get started on the assurance of salvation. We'll look at that again, but it's one of those things where I've seen so many believers that have struggled with this, and I just thank you that we have an opportunity to look over this, and maybe down the road we'll encounter someone who's struggling with this, and we'll have an opportunity to minister to them in this regard. And I just thank you for the way your word builds us up and helps us day by day, every single day. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.